Chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus is coming again the second time. And I have said this before. But wouldn't it be a glorious experience for any one of us to have an angel come into our bedroom, pull the sheet back from our cheek, and tap us on the shoulder and say, "You're going to live. I'm not telling you the time, the day, or the hour, but you're going to be alive when I split the skies and come again." Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I don't know of anybody that's heard that yet, but I guess I go to bed wondering if I'm going to hear it tonight. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be alive? You kind of feel invulnerable, I suppose, but wouldn't it be good to know that you're going to be alive when Jesus comes again? Well, that's what happened here. They were expecting the Messiah. Of course, we have no time schedule when Jesus is coming the second time. They did have a time schedule from Daniel chapter 9 when he was coming the first time, so they could calculate it. But anyway, still, in spite of all of that, people got old and died before Jesus came. So here is Simeon, and it's revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he's going to be alive when the Messiah is born. And so, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Praise the Lord. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. If I was going to give this Sunday school lesson a title, something I don't do, I would call it Dying in Peace. Dying in Peace. Simeon died in peace. He saw the Lord's Christ. He reached for him. He held him in his arms, looked at him, gazed upon him, and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." There is an epitaph inscribed on a tombstone over at the Lakeview Cemetery. I ride my bicycle past it all summer long, every summer, ever since I discovered it. It says, and by the way, this family has suffered a lot of heartache and hardship, I can tell. I don't know how many tears have been shed there, but I look at the ages of some of those family members that died prematurely, and it's so sad. But anyway, on this one side of the tombstone or the gravestone, it says, "In peace," and we're talking about dying in peace, "in peace let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." That's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so this man over in the Lakeview Cemetery here in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, died in peace because he had seen the Lord's salvation. I saw my mother when she was dying a peaceful death. Excuse me. I was in the hospital room with my wife when her mother was dying and died a very peaceful death. Nurses and the chaplain and others would kind of be meandering the hallways, and when they would come to the door of my mother-in-law's hospital room, they would stop and something would draw them in the room. "Do you mind if I stand here and soak up this peace that I feel in this room?" Some of you were there, of course, of the family members. I believe there were 20, 22 people there. But the peace of God just permeated that whole room. And it just kind of leaked out into the hallways. And people could feel it. They were drawn. People are looking for peace today. Amen. Just allow me a moment to tell you of the passing of my only sister, Naomi Ruth Lee. Since she was 8 years old, she had a severe case of juvenile diabetes. And by age 59, she had developed an inoperable heart condition. And on November 8, 1993, she was taken suddenly to the Sacred Heart Hospital for an emergency appendectomy. She survived the surgery, and we thought all was going well, when in the critical care unit, she had a series of heart attacks lying there on the table. On Thursday, November 11, 1993, we were all called to the hospital about 10 o'clock in the morning and hurried to the hospital. Naomi is about to die. Well, she died at 12:52 p.m. that day, just a few hours later. But before she died, I shall never forget it. And if anybody would have been in that room and left an unbeliever, I would have to say, and no hope for them, I would have to say they're miserable souls, because God was in that room. And my sister, just before she died, waved goodbye to everybody in the room. She just looked everybody in the eye and she waved goodbye to them, just like this, laying there in that bed, with all the needles and the tubes and the hospital paraphernalia. And then after waving goodbye to everybody, she pointed up like this. She just pointed up to heaven. And then she lunged. She lunged like the angels were surrounding her. And she wanted to go, but medical science was detaining her and keeping her back. And finally, and it wasn't very long, she made that one last lunge and made it. And just laid back in the bed, head to one side, and she was gone. Truly, she died in peace. Didn't Simeon kind of do that? He saw the Lord's salvation. He reached for him. He lunged for him. Give me that child. Let me hold that child. And embraced him, the child Jesus, in his arms. Praise the Lord. And then looking up, pointing to heaven, maybe, you know, waving goodbye to everybody. I don't know what Simeon did. I know what my sister did, because I was there. And my sister used to love to talk about heaven. Praise the Lord. And now she would ask me all kinds of questions about heaven. And I was just meditating on it one day, and I burst into tears and I said, I'm jealous. I used to teach her, and now she can teach me. She knows more about it than I do. She's already there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, folks, we have a hope, a real hope.
Yes, amen.
In the Lord. Amen. He's our only hope.
Amen. Praise God.
Excuse me. So anybody that will reach for the Lord like Simeon did, embrace Jesus in their arms, hold him to their heart, look up and say, I have seen God's plan of salvation, holding him in my very breast. Praise the Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So says the Holy Scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But I'd like you to know something this morning, that everybody does not die in peace. All men do not have peace when they die. The Bible tells us that there is a fear of death, and I think we know that. That's why you drive careful for fear of death. That's why you dodge a loaded gun that's aimed at you. There's a fear of death that's just innate in us, isn't there? Excuse me. All men do not die in peace. I've talked to several funeral directors from all the funerals that I've conducted, and they tell me that an atheist funeral is anything but peaceful. In fact, I've had some pretty close talks with some funeral director friends of mine, and they have told me some pretty detailed things about the atheist when it's funeral time, and how they can't handle it. They have no hope. It was Friday, November 24th, 1995, a week ago Friday, when my wife and I stood with scores of other visitors at the site of the April 19 Oklahoma City bombing of the Murrah building, in which 169 people died. A week ago Friday night, and there's a high steel fence that surrounds the site. And hanging on the fence are t-shirts with notes written on them, caps with letters and notes written on them. Hanging on the fence are myriad
notes and poems and Bible quotations and condolences from sympathizing well-wishers. Long stretch. How many feet would you say, honey? Just the whole front of the building, where the building was. Big fence. All these notes written there to try to comfort some of those that lost their loved ones. Conspicuously absent was any comfort offered by an atheist, by an agnostic, by an infidel, or a skeptic, or an unbeliever. Now that's easy for me to explain, because the atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic, the infidel, and the unbeliever have no comfort to offer because they have no hope themselves. They have no faith themselves. They have no peace themselves. If you ever go to Oklahoma City, take the time to go off the highway and over there to Harvey Street and Fifth Ave or something, and stand there, walk along that fence, and read all of those sentimental notes that are written there to people who have lost their loved ones. Not one sign read, "We, the atheists of America, would like to offer comfort for, we wish to comfort you with what?" Come to think of it, we don't have any comfort to offer. Come to think of it, we have nothing to offer.
Right. Amen.
Just a little foolishness in this life, and then it's all over. Aren't you glad that you have faith? Amen. There is nothing quite like your faith, praise God. Amen. Oh, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank God for your faith today, that you are not a skeptic, an infidel, an unbeliever, an atheist, an agnostic. Thank God today that you've read the Word and you believe it and you've responded to it, and He saved your soul. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, let me read. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." That's what happened. We're talking about Jesus. And then it says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Right. Boy, the fear of death brings a bondage, doesn't it? I start this house and I'm getting kind of old. I might not be able to build it before I die. You know? I'm going to start this job and I want to accomplish this, or go into this business and I want to build it up to this. And there's that fear of death always looming before you. So He came to deliver us from fear of death, who are all our lifetimes subject to bondage. Praise the Lord. We have eternal life, and we need to focus in on that eternal life. Yes. This life here, we'll just get through it. Amen. We'll just get through it, and we'll make it over there, and then we have eternal life, and then no bondage. Amen. No fear of death over there. But how is all this accomplished? Children, that's you and me. We're all partakers of flesh and blood. The only way that God can save us was to become flesh and blood Himself. It took flesh to save us. The Bible says if anybody doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he is Antichrist. It's a necessity, an absolute necessity, that we believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Yes. Amen. He was flesh and blood, just like you and I are flesh and blood. Let me say it again. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I started to say, how did God accomplish all of this? Well, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. God, what did He do? Get down on His hands and knees and form a person out of some mud? We know that Adam and Eve were made from the dust of the earth. So He made Adam, and He made Eve, and you know the details of the story. And then He put them in the Garden of Eden, and He said, "You can eat anything you want here. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it plush? Isn't it delicious? Isn't it colorful? Isn't it tasty?" And you can eat anything you want, but there's one tree over here. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. If you do, you're going to die. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, you know, it's kind of like every morning Adam and Eve woke up, went for a stroll through the garden. They were on trial. They were living day by day under the threat of death. If we touch that tree, if we partake of that tree, we're going to die. Well, you know what they did? They partook and they died. Death set in that day. And that life that they were enjoying was gone. Not eternal life. You see, Adam and Eve were not created with eternal life like a lot of people think. They were created sinless. Right? They were created sinless. But they weren't created with eternal life. They were not created immortal. The fact that they died proves it. They died. That's not immortality. So somebody said to me one time, what about Jesus? I said, well, no, he wasn't created in the first place. He was born. And he was born with eternal life. But he died. Beg your pardon. He said, no man taking my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Try me. And they did.
Amen.
You know what he did? He laid it down and he took it up.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And when he took it up, he said, I got power to give anybody else that will believe in me eternal life.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Somebody wants to clap their hands. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So when God created Adam and Eve, they had to be tested. They flunked the test. And God could have. Well, let me just turn my mind loose here for a minute and don't take me detail serious, huh? I do this. I lay on my bed, I get on my knees, I walk the floor and I think. And I thought, you know, when God created Adam and Eve and they were disobedient, the Bible says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Excuse my coughing, you know I've been sick. Thank you for understanding. And God could have, after they disobeyed, after they fell, after they sinned, God could have just scrapped them. Right? He could have just threw them back, stomped them in, and mixed them up with the rest of the mud on earth. Huh? And he could have said, I think I'll just start over again. What a mess they are. Or what a mess they were, you know? Just stomp them out. Get rid of them. Who needs it? Nobody's going to know the difference. Nobody else was there. Nobody's going to know what I did. Nobody else was there. Huh? So, now just go along with me here. So God was kind of, in a sense, faced with a decision. Now, I understand, Acts 2.23, that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, these things were done. That the decision was already made. I understand that. But you know, even though God knows the end from the beginning, folks, we still have to treat this thing like it's a daily experience. A daily progress, a daily going forward. Well, God knows I'm going to heaven. What's all this struggle in me? Or God knows I'm going to hell. Well, why should I go to church? You know, don't think that way. We're talking about God's brain, God's ability, God's knowledge, not yours and mine. We are finite. He is infinite. Yeah. Just because he knows the end from the beginning doesn't mean that he influences it toward what's going to be. Right? Okay, thank you. So, we have to go day by day. All right. So here's God. He made this man. He made this woman from the man. He tests them. They flunked the test. And he has a choice. I can destroy them and start over. But God's God, our good and gracious God, our kind and merciful God, says, no. Now remember, the decision was already made. No, I got a better plan. See, if I destroy him, it's kind of like I'm admitting defeat. No, I got a better plan. I got a better plan. But it's going to cost. It's going to cost me the ultimate. I will become flesh and blood. I will become a human being. I'll be born one day in Bethlehem. I'll give all the prophecies ahead of time so that there is no chance of collusion anywhere along the line. He decides, he makes this choice. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have with wicked hands taken and crucified. So he makes the man, and instead of destroying him and starting over, and you know, who could accuse him for doing it if he did? He didn't know what's in him. He didn't know Adam and Eve in him. They owed him everything. He made, if I built the house, that house would owe me shelter. That house would owe me whatever I put into it. Plumbing, heating, air conditioning, carpeting, and so on and so forth. Lights, whatever. I wouldn't owe the house anything. And if God made a man, he doesn't owe him anything. Oh, if people could just get that in their minds. God didn't owe us anything. He came to earth by his choice, not by our demand. He came to earth, He came to earth because it was his choice. Because he chose to love us. Because God is love. He couldn't do anything but that. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So he came. Didn't owe me a thing. No wonder. No wonder I worship him. No wonder I give him all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever shall be. He didn't owe me a thing, and he gave me everything. Even today, he could just go, put his thumb on me and wipe me out. Say, go back to mud. Couldn't he? But he chose to become mud himself.
Hallelujah.
He chose to come and be tested. You see, he was tested too. Adam and Eve were tested, yes. When Jesus came, he had to be tested out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for those 40 days. Tempted all through his life. Tested all through his life. And then comes the final day. He marches up Calvary's hill, never having sinned in his life. Hallelujah. And he dies in peace. He dies in peace. The Prince of Peace. He knows. He dies in faith. Did you know Jesus died in faith? He died in faith that he would be raised from the dead. After those 3 days, he makes it the grave. He won. In a way back, when this decision was made, he knew that he'd have to do battle with the devil. And I'll put enmity between. And God declared war on the devil. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. God declared war on the devil and the seed of the woman, Bethlehem. Hallelujah. Jesus. And when he was about 30 years of age, the battle became fierce. Oh, and Jesus won, and Jesus gave us the victory. Praise the Lord. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it did not take God by surprise, not at all. It did not surprise him because God already knew and the decision had already been made. And I could talk a long, long time on this very thing, but I'm down to 5 minutes left. So I must go on. I've said this before, and I want everybody to understand it in this church, that God did not have a choice of methods or a choice of ways in which he could save us. No, there was only one way. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, through death. Sounds like an enigma. Sounds like a puzzle. Sounds like a paradox. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death? No. No, no puzzle, no enigma. Not for we who understand the plan of redemption. Praise the Lord. And so he had to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so God must be manifested in the flesh. And that flesh and blood must die. And he must do battle with the devil and he must win the battle. That's the way it is. And in this battle of all battles, Jesus' heel was bruised, but Satan's head was crushed. Jesus overcame Satan. Victory for Satan meant to kill all opposition. Killing Jesus, including Jesus. Now, if after Jesus, or after the devil succeeded in having Jesus murdered, killed, if he laughed for glee, his laughter was short-lived. 3 days. 3 days at best. Because when Jesus rose from the dead and those Roman soldiers ran back to town petrified, oh my, my news got to the devil in a hurry. Now he's trembling. Now he's shaking. He's not laughing with glee anymore. The devil's victory backfired on him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. This man was tested. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Listen to this. But was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet, somebody say it. Without sin. Thank God. This man. You see, when God made a man in the Garden of Eden, that was one man. He flunked the test. Then he sent another man. And that man, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son. That man passed the test. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's sin. Well, let's read Romans 5:12 first. Wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world. That's where sin came from in the world. That's what the Bible says. And death by sin, because death is the penalty for sin. The wages of sin, death, the Bible says. The gift of God, eternal life, the Bible says. Okay? So wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So we were all sinners because of one man, Adam. But then God sent another man. Praise the Lord. And now he says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Well, I thought everybody was made sinners. Let me tell you what many means there. Many means you. Many means me. Many means us. Many means everybody that was born of Adam. We're made sinners. Because we're not born of corruptible seed, Adam's seed. We're born again of incorruptible seed, even the Word of God was living and abiding forever, 1 Peter 1:21. Okay, now Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And then somebody argued with me on the last half of the verse and said, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And then they came up with everybody's going to be saved doctrine. Many were made sinners and many are going to be made righteous. So if many means everybody in the first half of the verse, then many means everybody in the last half of the verse. And I said, you're right. You are intelligent. Many means many in both places. In part B and part A of that verse. But let me tell you something, sir. Let me tell you something. Where many were made sinners means everybody that was born of Adam and Eve. And many were made righteous means everybody that was born of the Spirit. Everybody that was born of Jesus Christ. That's where it means everybody. To the rest, he says, I never knew you. Ooh. So it's many. Hallelujah. Everybody say many.
Many.
Many. Amen. So now, by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Saints, our standing now is we are not reckoned as sinners any longer. We are reckoned as righteous. 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 If you have faith in this book, if you have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been made righteous. Everybody say righteous.
Righteous.
Hallelujah. Oh, I love that. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, we who are saved are not living day by day under the threat of death. Isn't that fantastic?
Yeah.
Wonderful. You know why? Because Jesus robbed death of its power. What does He say? Revelation 1:18. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That's what He said. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Praise the Lord. I am He that liveth. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Death. Hebrews 2:14 again. Oh, I love this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Let me repeat. We are not living under the threat of death, because there is no threat of death under the gospel. Hallelujah. Prove it. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Listen. Whew. On August 27th, Sunday night, 9:20 p.m., 1944, I didn't get saved for a day. I didn't get saved for a week. I didn't get saved for a trial, a test. I got saved forever. Praise the Lord. I got eternal redemption. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until that day. Praise the Lord. And until that day, go from Philippians 1:6 to Ephesians 1:6. I have been accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? This is my Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have been accepted in the Beloved, and we make mistakes after we have been saved, but we do not live under the threat of death day by day. But He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I told somebody, and I'm glad I did, it's a whole lot harder to be lost once you've been saved than you think it is. Because God's got a host of angels that He gives your scent to. And like a pack of hound dogs, they get on your trail. And they'll follow you to the grave, trying to get you to heaven. God is bending over backwards every day to see that we make it. Praise the Lord. We have got so much going for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He loves us. It was His choice. He suffered for it. Bled, died for it. Don't give up. Don't give up on Him. He's not giving up on you. He's going to work us over until He gets us in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 10:10. The thief cometh not for to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Listen to this one. Luke 20:35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the grave. Who said resurrection? That's right. Resurrection. Being the children of the resurrection. We're not the children of death. We're the children of life. The children of the resurrection. Praise God. All we need is a little bounce in our step. All we need is a little chill up in the air. All we need is a little more joy in our hearts. Deeper joy. Praise the Lord. Recognizing what the Lord has done for us. No threat of death for you and me, folks. Just the promise of life. Every word I read, it's life. He brought life, life to light. Amen. Praise the Lord. Life and immortality to light through the gospel, I believe it says. Now, let's finish up here. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, I like this. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Not just the Jews. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Brother, somebody sings a song. That's you. That's me, the Jew, the Greek, and no wonder we get blessed when our dear brother sings that song. So Simeon, led by the Holy Ghost into the temple to go to Jesus, take him in his arms, saw his salvation, and died in peace. There was an aged godly man lay dying, and a friend asked him, "Are you afraid of death?" The dying man replied, "Jesus, my Savior, said," and he quotes John 8:51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Why should I be afraid of what I shall not even see?" I like that old man. He's kind of like this old man. Praise the Lord. Satan's power ends at death, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Satan's power ends at death. I want to close with this. This is so precious to me. Jesus turned the curse of death into a blessing. Jesus turned the curse of death into a blessing. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice." Now, this voice didn't come from pickles and hamburgers, dreams and things like that. He said, "I heard a voice from heaven." From heaven. A lot of people hear voices these days, but I like to hear that one from heaven. Yeah. "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may die in peace, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." You know what death does? Death brings an end to that which is temporal. That's the end of your beautiful wax job on that new automobile. That's the end of the finishing touches on that new home that you bought. That's the end of your earthly wardrobe. That's the end of the groceries in the pantry. That's the end of it all. Death brings an end to the temporal, but it introduces the eternal to us, doesn't it?
Right.
I mean, we get ushered into eternity. Hallelujah. And Jesus turned death into a blessing when he gave his holy life that we might live forever. Now, we that are saved can authoritatively and triumphantly look at that hole in the ground, that proverbial 6-foot hole, they don't make them that deep. But we can stare, gaze into that hole in the ground, and we can say with authority, with Paul, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Hallelujah. "Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" He is not here, he is risen. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" And then he says, "But thanks be unto God, yes, which giveth us the victory."
Amen.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we stand and worship him this morning together? Oh, I worship you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that whenever I visit the cemetery, Lord, and I look at the grave of my dad, and the grave of my mother, and the grave of my brother, and my grave of my sister, Lord, all in a cluster there, Lord Jesus, that I can look on those stones and into that hole below, Lord, and I can say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Hallelujah. Hallelujah, like Simeon, Lord. We can hold you in our hearts, embrace you, Lord, amen. And we can say, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Hallelujah, Jews and Gentiles, the Jew and the Greek. Thank you, Lord, that this gospel was preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank you, Lord, that it's the power of God and the salvation to transform us, to change us, to forgive us, to wash away our past, our sinful, wicked past. Oh Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our salvation. I praise you for Bethlehem. I praise you for Calvary. I praise you for the resurrection. I praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ today, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the great God. Hallelujah. Manifested in human flesh. I praise you, Lord. I thank you for it, Lord. You're marvelous. You're wonderful. You're magnificent, Lord. You're my Lord and my God. You're my Savior. You are my all in all. The Lord, I will exalt you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh God. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord.
Oh, my people, this I have done for you.
Yes.
Yes.
Not for myself.
No.
But I have done this for you.
Yes.
That you might be mine on that day when I come for all my own. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Hallelujah.
For I seek after you. I seek after you that you may be mine. I love you, my people. Come unto me, and I will give you rest.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. And live in peace and die. Work in the church. Thank you for the peace of God. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, right. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, and henceforth, yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. Oh Lord. We pray, oh God. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. Tongues, occasion, and prophecy, for faith, for miracles, for healing, for the word of wisdom, and knowledge, and love, the journey of the spirits. Well, how we need the gifts of the Spirit of its Lord operating freely. Hallelujah. Lord, you set freely and receive freely give. Lord, you gave gifts unto men, and you would have us exercise them in the church. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, let us learn, Lord. Let us learn, Lord. Come unto me and learn to me. Learn to me. Lord, we learn so many things in this world. Oh, God, we learn things. We learn in school. We learn in college. We learn at home. We learn on the job. We learn, 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 oh, Lord. But you said, learn of me. Learn of me. Everything else is temporal. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let us study to show ourselves approved of the God working in me, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah. 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 To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated while the ushers come and receive the sign.